Well, the passage is the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and the last two verses. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. We're just going to pray, but just to make it clear, there is still Sunday school next Lord's Day morning. The boys and girls are taking part in the service, but there will be Sunday school. Well, let's come before the Lord and pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the reading of thy word. And Lord, how it is applicable to every situation that we meet in our lives. We pray today as we spend time studying these words of Paul. We thank thee that they are not simply words showing Paul's heart of love for the congregation, but they are inspired by God and they're profitable for us. So bless us now as we look at this study, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. I believe it couldn't be any more appropriate to come to this passage on this particular day. I haven't had this planned for months, I assure you. But it is appropriate on the final Lord's Day morning as your pastor ministering the word that we come to a farewell of Paul to a congregation that he loved. Now, he doesn't use the word farewell, but it is a farewell. And Paul loved this congregation. You can read about that earlier in the chapter 1. And out of a heart of love, you can see him there in the prison cell, 1,000 miles plus from Ephesus, and he's signing off the letter that his friend Tychicus will carry with him to be read to his friends in that congregation where Paul had been the pastor for some time. And he's writing out of love to them, and he gives a final message. And as I read these verses, it sums up the prayers and desires of my wife and I for you as a congregation. See, in many ways, may surprise you, I'm lost for words. Say, I couldn't be, I don't believe it. Should have kept your sermon shorter. But yes, it's difficult to know what to say, and I don't just want to multiply words for the sake of it. But I'm glad the Holy Spirit has given a template here to express the thoughts of our hearts towards you. And Paul sums them up here. They crystallize our desires and feelings. It's actually what we call a benediction. Benediction is a term literally from the Latin, good words, good speech, diction. You've heard of that, somebody's diction, the way they speak. Good words. A benediction is a blessing. There are many of them in Old and New Testament. I think of the one, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you. That's a benediction. So this, in a way, is a benediction, the farewell. I want you to notice the subjects of it, the subjects of it. Who's this to? Verse 23, the brethren, brothers and sisters in the same spiritual father, same elder brother Christ. We've been born into the family of God. And then he uses a strange expression in verse 24. The subjects are them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Those who don't just say they love Christ, but they really do love Christ. And as I read that, it's very solemn. Extremely solemn. Yet I must be faithful to God's word. I read from 1 Corinthians 16. Did you notice a similar expression was used by Paul? But you know what he says in that verse? There were two strange words that maybe jumped out at you as I read them. It says, if any person loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. See, what are you doing? What does that mean? I don't know why our translators did not translate those two words into English. One's Hebrew, one's what they call Aramaic. But what they mean is this. Anathema is a solemn, horrific word. It actually means curse. Curse. If any person doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, let them be cursed. Now, it doesn't mean a curse from him. Paul wasn't cursing people. The next word explains that Maranatha, when the Lord comes, when the Lord comes, we believe early Christians used to greet each other, Maranatha, the Lord's coming. What does it say? Paul, with a heavy heart, I'm sure, with a tear in his eye, wrote to the church at Corinth, if anybody doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, when Christ comes, they're going to hear that dreadful curse, depart from me, ye cursed. How solemn. They that love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. In other words, if you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, you've rejected his love. You've rejected the gospel invitations. You've said no to him again and again. That's the type of person Paul is talking about in Corinthians. You see, that's such an unreasonable thing to do when you think of the loveliness of Christ. It's a very ungrateful thing to reject Christ when you think of what he suffered on Calvary to provide salvation for sinners like you and I. Amen. What a wonderful, wonderful salvation. And yet you're saying no. Oh, it's unjust, because he has a right to your love. And so in the midst of the joy of this farewell, I must underline the subjects. It's to those who love the Lord. It's to those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I plead with you this morning, if you do not have that assurance that you are in Christ, oh, today, trust him. Thank God he receives the whosoever will. Doesn't matter about your past or anything like that. If you trust Christ, he'll bring you into his family and give you a home in heaven. The subjects, but it is to those who are brothers and sisters, chapter 2, dead in sins, condemned, but who have been made alive by Christ, new creatures. Christian isn't just someone made a decision, change their conduct, follow a creed, join a church. Someone who's become a new creature in Christ. That's who he's writing to. But look at the source of the blessings. Look at the source of the blessings. Where do these blessings come from? Paul wasn't simply saying good wishes, or as we say, well, some say in Ulster, good luck. When I moved to Armagh, nearly everybody said good luck. Well, it's an expression. Well, it's more than that. I know they mean well, but no. This is a blessing that comes from God the Father. See that? And the source in verse 24 is our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through him. And then, well, verse 23 as well, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, these are blessings from him. Do you remember chapter 1, verse 3? Some years ago we did chapter 1 of Ephesians. What a wonderful verse. You are already, if you know Christ as Savior, chapter 1, verse 3, the tense says, you're blessed already. You have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. When you take Christ, you have everything. But just like the Israelites getting Canaan, they had to go in and take it. You have to appropriate the blessings. You have to claim them. You have to claim them. That's what Paul is talking about here. My desire and longing is that you will know God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ giving you blessings. Can you remember back a few years ago when we did it on a couple of occasions? We took the word Christian. And remember, this epistle was written to the saints. And we spoke about what a saint is. A saint isn't somebody who lives saintly. They ought to live saintly because they are a saint. A saint was all the Christians, every Christian. But you never read of saints, somebody. Oh, I know it's the top of some of the books in the Bible, but that's only there by the translators. It's a word for God's people, the Lord's people. That's all the word saint means. But we took the word Christian. Do you remember with the boys and girls one day, And we got them to change the letters round. Do you remember what it spelled? Rich saint. You try it if you when you go home. Maybe you're trying to work out now, see you. I assure you. Christian, rich saint. And isn't it wonderful to know, because the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, we're rich. Rich saints. You know, I've been ministering to some of the richest people in Newton Arch. Rich in Christ, rich in blessings, forgiveness of sins, eternity. You see, the society in Ephesus considered Jews to be nobodies. They considered followers of Christ to be less than nobodies. Some of the congregation were actually Gentile slaves. Nobody. Looked down their noses at those people. But in God's eyes, they were children of the King. Children of the King. I've had the privilege to be among you 11 years. The most important people in Newton Ards. Oh, yes, honor to whom honor is due in civic society. Of course, we do that. But you know, God's people, not because of who we are, you're special. You're special. You're God's chosen. That's who it's to. Those who are in Christ. Now, I want you to notice the substance of the blessing. And this is our desire on this last Lord's Day morning as we preach to you. There are four of them here. Four wonderful blessings. Can you see them there? Verse 23, peace. And then you have love. And then you have faith. And in verse 24, you have grace. And that's what I wish and pray for you. That you as a congregation will know peace, love, faith, grace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. May you know these things. What you wish for your family and friends tells a lot about you. Do you only wish material prosperity, physical health? Those are good things. Nothing wrong with wanting those for I've seven grandchildren. I do pray they will know that. Ah, but much more importantly than that, that they will know these four blessings here. That's much more important. That's vital. That they'll know the peace, the love, the faith, the grace from God and from Christ. Look at the first one, peace. You know what I found studying these two verses? You see these four things, they're repeated over and over again in the book. So you go through it and underline them or get a concordance. It's quicker. Do you know the word peace occurs over and over? Verse 15 of chapter 6, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Chapter 1 and 2, he says, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his greeting when he opened the book. In chapter 2, it's all about peace. He, that's Christ, is our peace. And he talks about how Christ made peace. How do you get this peace? Christ. The source is Christ. I smile at the story of a couple lived in America back in the 1980s and 70s. I remember when I went to America, we went in 1969. It shocked us that we met some people, even in some of the churches. And I remember one man bringing us down to his basement, and it was lined with food right round. And water, and, well, in America, if you know the gun situation, guns. And you go, what? Oh, but this is when the crash comes. When the nuclear war hits, we'll be able to protect ourselves. And in fact, the Bible school we trained in, we actually had to take and watch videos on what to do when a nuclear bomb hits. Because we were in a 5-story building, used to be a hospital, and down in the basement there's big steel doors with that sign on it of nuclear. And it was stocked with food and beds and medical equipment by the American government in case Russia dropped a bomb. And we had to watch about 5 videos because we were students there. If we heard the warning a bomb was coming, we were first there. That was great. Get in. Well, this American couple, they lived in fear that maybe America would press the red button, or Russia would press the red button, and oh, our family, our home, listen, we'll emigrate and go somewhere where we'll be safe. We'll go somewhere where there's no trouble. We'll go away to the back of beyond. We'll live somewhere that's very isolated, and there'll be no war and no trouble. And so they did. They set off and they moved to the Falkland Islands. You remember what happened? They weren't there very long when they were invaded by the Argentinians. You see, peace here is not referring to what war and conflict in that sense. In fact, the Old Testament is a strange verse, the peace of the war. You see, peace is the idea of contentment, of prosperity. You see, we need peace with God because we are at enmity with God, and God, because he is so holy, a God of love, yet he's a God of justice, he's at war with us because of our sin. We need peace to be made, and that's what chapter 2 is about. Christ made peace by the blood of his cross. Amen. He could put his hand, as it were, upon us and his hand upon God, because he is God and man. And there at Calvary, he has made peace between us. That's the most important. Therefore, being justified, declared righteous, we sinners can be declared righteous in God's sight, not because of us, but because of Christ. We have peace with God. Oh, Paul's talking about the peace with God, eternal peace. But there's other types of peace. Ezekiel chapter 4, Paul said, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's peace between believers. Thank God for the peace we've had as a congregation. And so peace is involved here. Paul said, look, strive to keep unity among yourselves, the peace. How blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I believe that's included here. There's the peace of God. What's that? When in the midst of trial or trouble and circumstances, as Paul wrote in Philippians 4, expecting to be executed at any moment, he says, rejoice. Rejoice. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, I've left it with the Lord. You see, when you know Christ as Savior and know the God of peace is with you, there's that contentment. All these, I believe, are involved in this. Oh, we need, as a congregation, God's people, to have that peace among ourselves, that there be no discord. Remember, Proverbs says God hates certain things. Certain things are an abomination unto him. He, the person that sows discord among the brethren, is not solemn. Serious thing. And Paul's saying, oh, I pray you'll know peace. You'll know peace. We need peace so we can go out unitedly and bring the message of peace of God to those who need it. Look at the next one, love. Love's mentioned 20 times in the book. In chapter 1, he speaks about, I heard of your faith and love to all the saints. In chapter 4 and 2, he says, you forbear one another, you put up with one another in love, because we're all different personalities, but in the church, we show forbearance to one another in love. We're told in chapter 4 and 15 to speak the truth in love. You're told in chapter 5 that we looked at some months ago, husbands, love your wives. It's a command. Choice and conduct, how we treat other people, love. How do we love? Even as Christ loved the church. Gave himself for it. What is love? Love is God the Son leaving glory to come to the grief of Calvary, the praise of heaven, to the pain of the cross. That's love. Love. Love is Christ taking our punishment. That's what love is. Sacrificial love. And Paul says, you ought to love like that. 7 of the 20 references are specifically to do with loving others. Of course, we're to love God. That's involved here. We're to love others as Christ loved us. And as you, I believe what Paul means is this. Christian, as you come to understand more of how much God loved you, Christ's love and suffering on that tree, when he was on the cross, you were on his mind. Then you will respond in love to the Savior, love for his scriptures, love for the saints, love for sinners who still haven't as yet trusted Christ, love. Then it says faith. Do you notice love and faith are linked? You say, well, why is that? Very, very strange. Well, love with faith. And in fact, he links it in chapter 1, the same two are linked. There are 10 occurrences. Earlier in the chapter, the shield of faith. Chapter 2 and 8, famous verse, for by grace are you saved through faith. That means your trust, your believing, your resting upon Christ. But do you know, two of the references of faith out of the 10 are in the word, listen, faithful. Chapter 1, he writes to the faithful in Christ. Do you know sometimes when you read the word faith in the New Testament, you have to think carefully. Is it talking about our trust, our reliance, our dependence upon the promises of the Lord? Or is it speaking about our faithfulness? Sometimes you have to look carefully. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. Does it mean our rest? No, I think there it means actually our faithfulness, which of course is based upon our trust in Christ. You see, they're linked. They're linked. And love is linked. Remember James wrote, and people get confused about this. James wrote, you say you have faith? Show me your faith by your works. Now, he's not saying we have our sins forgiven by our works. What he means is, you can have a profession that you love the Lord. Oh, I love the Lord. He's so wonderful. You can say, oh, I have great faith. It's proved by your faithfulness to his commandments. That proves whether you have true faith or not. That proved. If ye love me, oh yes, I love the Lord, we'll keep his commandments. That's the evidence. That's the proof. Faith and faithfulness are like two sides of the one coin. That's what I'm trying to say. Two sides of the one coin. And Paul is saying, I desire that your love and your faith will grow and you'll be faithful. Put it this way. Follow me in this illustration. You're walking down the street, down in Newton Ards there, and a total stranger walks up to you. Would you do me a favor? I want you to do something for me. Would you do me a favor? Well, I don't know you. Who are you? I'm not telling you, but would you do me a favor? Well, what is it? I'm not telling you. Do you promise to do this for me? You'd say, oh, wait a minute. I don't know you. I can't trust you. I can't do what you want without even telling me what it is. But listen. Suppose somebody you love deeply and you know that person loves you, maybe a family member, and you know that they have behaved towards you and shown their love by what they've done for you, they've sacrificed for you. Let's think of a mother who's cared for you and they say, son, would you do me a favor? Certainly, what is it? Isn't that right? Because you know them. Because you know them, you can trust them. Because you love them. I believe what Paul is praying for here is these people already knew Christ. They already loved him. They already had faith. But I believe what he's praying is, oh, that you'll grow in your love. You'll grow in an understanding even deeper of how much God loves you, and that your faith in him will grow. You see, the key is knowing Christ, spending time with Christ. That's the key to growth in the Christian life. Because the more you get to know Christ, and you can get to know him, this is life eternal, that we might know him. That's what salvation's all about, that we might know the Lord. And the more you get to know the Lord, the more you'll get to love him. And the more you love him, the more you'll be able to trust and obey him. And the more you trust and obey him, the more you're going to be blessed. So instead of just saying this morning, I trust the Lord will bless you, which is great to say, but I can say something more. I pray and desire that you will know the Lord better and see more of his love, and you'll come to love him more and put your faith in him to enable you to be more faithful. And then you'll know the blessing of God in your life. Here's a fourth one. Grace. Grace. Verse 24. Grace. It's repeated 12 times in the book. It starts in the very first opening salutation. Grace be to you. And now, look, it's almost the final word. Grace. Grace to you. God's unmerited favor. You know what it tells me? The peace, the love, the faith is not something you work up. You can't go out of the meeting this morning and say, I'm going to love the Lord more. And I'm going to have more faith in him. And I'm going to have more peace. No. It's all of God's grace. It's all of God's grace. It's God that gives this. By faith, by grace are you saved through faith. It's undeserved. And that's the way we grow in the Lord too. Grace sufficient for every situation. Remember, Paul had a physical disability, we believe, a thorn in the flesh. He prayed 3 times, Lord, remove it. But God said, no, that's not my will. And contrary to some teaching among some Christian groups, it's not always God's will to heal. But here's the answer. Everybody dies. And we don't know the mystery of God's providence. We have people very ill at the moment. Reverend Dean Harris he knew he would need radio treatment, need an operation, cancer. He got news just last week. They say it's worse than we thought. You're going to need chemo, strong chemo, and then an operation. He'd be off preaching to at least December. We think of Kim Wagner. We think of others. We think of others. But you know what the Lord said to Paul? No, I'm not going to remove it, but listen, my grace is sufficient. Isn't that wonderful? I'll give you what you need. His wonderful grace. Wonderful grace. Well, how do we get this peace? It's through the grace of God. And God has given us the Lord's table as one way to get grace. Now, not that there's any merit in taking it, I don't mean that, but the fact that we sit and we take the bread and wine reminds us of his love. And as we think about his love for us, God works in us that peace and that faith and that love. There's one last word in the chapter. Amen. And after almost 11 years of the privilege and honor of being your pastor, of being in your homes, and welcoming me, of having the joy to share with you in times of jubilation, and also the privilege and honor, and it is, of being with families in times of deep sorrow and bereavement and sadness. It's a privilege to have been welcomed. It's time to say, I know I'm preaching tonight in the gospel, but as regarding the Lord's Day expository preaching ministry, it's amen. But that word's important. That word's important. I preached one some years ago. I think it's on sermon audio. There's about 1,000 sermons on it you can listen to if you want. Amen. I preached on it. It's a title for Christ. It's a wonderful thing. I took at the commencement, at the conclusion, and then a title of Christ. But at the conclusion, what does it mean? So be it. It means I'm asserting I believe this is true. It means I am affirming it is true. It means I am associating with it. It doesn't just mean the end. A little boy always went to church, and the visiting preacher preached longer than was normally in that church. And his father said to him, well, what did you think of the sermon? And very politely said, oh yes, it was good, but he ought to have said amen about three times before he did. Well, maybe you're thinking that this morning. But listen, can you say amen this morning? Can you say, oh Lord, I want this in my life, and I want it for, well, I trust you want it for my wife and I and family, and I want it for you, that you'll know more of Christ, so that you'll have more peace, more love, more faith, more of the grace of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray for any today who may not love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. O Lord, we pray that they'll turn to the Savior. O Lord, we pray that they'll not go out into eternity to meet our lovely, blessed, compassionate Savior as their judge. And hear those awful words, depart from me. O Lord, save them. We pray for the congregation here. We pray for the church as in the days that lie ahead, that all the believers will be given grace to implement these things. And so we pray, peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen.